Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we rejoice in you. You are our God. You are for us. And we rejoice in the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is for us. Lord, open up your word to us this morning that we might know you and love you, worship you, glorify you, and enjoy you in all things. Amen. At 6:30 in the evening, a few cars file into the church parking lot. It's not a big turnout, but no one expected a big turnout. People mill around for a few minutes, then gather in a circle of chairs or gather into the sanctuary. A leader asks if anyone has any prayer requests. Several requests are made. Most of them are having to do with health. A few of them are unspoken requests. The leader says, "Let's pray." A few people in the crowd pray. They pray for some of the requests mentioned. You pray. Some of the people pray a second time. You pray again, but you're not sure what to pray about this time around. You don't feel like you're very creative in prayer. After 5 or 10 minutes, most everyone who is going to pray has prayed. And it is now when things get very difficult. Your mind begins to wander, and you're thinking about a conversation you had earlier. After a few seconds, you remember that you're at a prayer meeting, and you bring your thoughts back to the present. You try to pray to yourself. There's silence in the room. Soon, you find that you're thinking about something you forgot to do at home. When am I going to be able to get to that? You think to yourself, and you're startled out of your distraction by someone else praying out loud. The next 30 minutes seem like an eternity. It's very difficult to try to take your thoughts captive over and over and over. The leader finally says a definitive amen, and thanks for coming, everyone. Don't forget to invite someone to come next month. I hope that this story doesn't represent everyone here. But regardless of who you are, I know that prayer is a struggle. Satan, the enemy of your souls, does not want you to pray. Your own sinful flesh does not want you to pray. The world around you doesn't want you to pray, and so prayer is difficult. And for many of us, the reward of prayer has never outweighed the difficulty. The difficulty has been multiplied by bad experiences and bad examples, and the reward has been stifled by bad practice. Jesus knew this would be the case and taught us wonderfully, carefully, succinctly, and powerfully how we should pray. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to recognize, if you are new here, normally you wouldn't see so much of me as you will this morning. Mark, my co-pastor, is on his way back, hopefully, from Mexico. They went and built a house for some of our missionaries, and so many of you have been praying for them, and it sounds like that trip has been very successful. So thank you all. Many of you also gave very much so that they could go and do that. We began this last Sunday, but I want to read. And usually, though we're used to just saying this out loud together, I'm going to read it, and I would like you to just carefully read with me and think through this prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to do a little bit of review from last week so we can get our minds into this text. We saw last week that we should pray to God as Father. That is something to marvel at. The King of creation, the King of the universe, the Almighty God over all has told us that we can address him as Father, as Papa. And this is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We could have no hope to enter before a holy God and pray, but Jesus' work has opened that way. Jesus bore God's wrath so that we can call God our Father. There are six petitions in this prayer, and we looked at the first three last week. The first one, hallowed be your name. In the Bible, when you talk about someone's name, you're talking about their character. You're talking about who they are. And so in this prayer, we're asking that God's name would be revered. It would be honored. We are praying that we would see how holy God is. We are praying that those around us would see how holy he is, and that our lives and their lives would reflect that understanding. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come is the second petition. God is a king, and he has always been the King of kings and Lord of lords. And in this prayer, we are asking that his rule and his reign would extend to the farthest reaches of our hearts, that he would conquer sin still in our hearts, that his rule and reign would extend to those around us, that those we know and love who have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, that they would see him in his majesty and they would confess that he is Lord, that his kingdom would spread throughout the whole world. And we long for the day in that prayer that Jesus will come back and his kingdom will be fully established. The third petition is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everyone longs to do God's will. Everyone loves to do God's will. Everyone loves God's will and has no qualms with it. And so in this prayer, we are asking for our own hearts and for others that we would be obedient to God's word, that God would work in other hearts so that they might do his will. The application last week I challenged you all with was to pray for 15 minutes a day just about God. We see the very God-centeredness of the first three petitions. His name, his kingdom, his will. And so I hope to hear from some of you that you did that and you experienced prayer that begins with worship and not just coming to God because of need, because we want something from him. So the simple summary from last week is, he is worthy. God is so worthy of all of our hearts, of all of our lives, of all of our praying. And the simple summary for this week is, we are needy. And so we're going to look at the second three petitions. I want to read this quote from William Perkins. He lived in the 1500s, and this is going to become a little bit of a framework for these three petitions. And so William Perkins says this, we can do God's will when we depend on his providence for the blessings of life. That will be petition four. Rely on his mercy for pardon of our sins. That will be petition five. And trust in his power for strength against temptation and deliverance from evil. That will be the final one. So let's look at this text and see what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Petition number four, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is depending on his providence for the blessings of life. Now, when we say give us, we're requesting, we're wanting something, and that assumes something about God, that he could actually do it. We pray to God because we believe that he can actually do it. We pray to God because we believe when we ask for daily bread that he actually can provide. We come to him with wants. Give us this day. This is an ongoing prayer. This is a dependence that's for today, and we will need the same dependence tomorrow. We are praying every day. Give us this day. There's an ongoing sense of need. Now, what are we praying for? Jesus said daily bread. This is the ongoing needs of life, the needs that concern us. So what are the things that concern us? What are the things that we tend to worry about? That's okay that those things are there. Jesus says, don't worry. Your Father knows that you need them. So we shouldn't worry about those things, but those are the things that we're talking about, the daily needs that concern us. And when we worry, we're forgetting the goodness of God. Worry is not trusting the goodness of God, and so we bring those things to him. Paul says, don't worry, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your needs known to the Lord. And so that is what we're praying about. And God who will give us, we looked at Romans 8 last week, God who will give us, if he gave us his son, how will he not freely give us all things? I just want to point out and clarify that we're talking about God's prerogative here. And so often what we think we need and what God knows that we need are different things. And so when we're praying this and we're trusting the goodness of God, we're also trusting that God's purpose is to conform us to his image. And so the things that he is bringing are for our good. And so we can pray with confidence that he will give us the very best things that we need. Now, think about this idea of daily bread. And remember the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. God provided manna for them. And how often did God provide that? He provided every day. And they couldn't collect a week's worth, or it would mold, right? They could collect enough for the Sabbath, but they were supposed to collect that every day because God was teaching them every day to depend on him. And he was also teaching them a greater lesson, which comes out in Deuteronomy. It says that this is Moses talking to the people. It says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, or your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's interesting. And so Jesus would quote that, right, when he was tempted by Satan. So what was Jesus' substance? What was Jesus' sustenance? Jesus says, my bread, my meat is to do the will of God. And so we learn even in this request that man is created for more than the physical. We're created more than just for bread. I love the little song that they taught my little girl. What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? My purpose is to know God, love him, obey him, and glorify him, which echoes the catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so even this ask of daily bread doesn't leave those important spiritual realities behind. Al Mohler says this, our need for daily physical sustenance is a faint echo of our daily need of spiritual sustenance and satisfaction from God. This was true for ancient Israel and is true for Christians today. The only way that we will taste the goodness of God's provision is by living according to what comes from the mouth of God. So there's so much there just in this simple request. Give us this day our daily bread. We bring our needs before the Lord. The fifth petition says, forgive us our trespasses. And William Perkins says that we are relying on his mercy for the pardon of our sins. And so this brings up an interesting point. We're praying for forgiveness from God. Aren't we already forgiven as saved people? Paul says in Colossians, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we have to wonder, what are we talking about? And this was really important for me to understand, and I hope this will be helpful. The Bible talks about forgiveness in two different ways. One way is judicial forgiveness. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, that happens. We are transferred out of Satan's kingdom into Christ's kingdom. We are given the righteousness of Christ, it says. It is written on our account, and when God looks at us, he sees the very righteousness of Christ. That is forgiveness. Our sins have been removed and paid for, nailed to the cross of Christ. The other sense of forgiveness that the Bible talks about is relational forgiveness. And so when we read 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, are we being saved again over and over? Well, no. But when one of my kids sins against me, when I sin against my wife, she doesn't cease to be my wife. Those kids don't cease to be my kids. But there is something there in the relationship. And for reconciliation to happen, for forgiveness to happen, they confess that sin, or I confess that sin, forgiveness is granted and relationship is restored. And so that is what Jesus is talking about, is that there's a daily need for us to confess our sins. Now, side note on relationships, we all recognize this, right? As I mentioned with my family, when you sin against someone, confession and repentance and asking forgiveness are necessary. And so I just want to point out, in case this is new to you, husbands, when you blow up at your wives, you need to go back to your wife and say, I sinned, I was wrong. And then you need to say these words, will you forgive me? I'm sorry is not the same thing. And so we go and we ask and say, will you forgive? And the person says, yes, Lord willing. And forgiveness is granted and relationship is restored. And so that is what we're doing, that when we come to the Lord and we say, forgive us our sins. Now, the second half of that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. So does that mean that our receiving forgiveness is contingent upon forgiving others? Because it kind of sounds like that. Well, the simple answer is no. But listen, this is what Eric Alexander says. He says, we are not forgiven because we forgive others, but we cannot receive forgiveness without forgiving others. And the point is, Ephesians 4 says that we should be forgiving others as Christ forgave you, right? And so if we are withholding forgiveness, there is something fundamental that we don't understand about the gospel. If you have been forgiven so much by Christ, you will never be called to forgive anyone to the extent that Christ forgave you. And so if we are withholding forgiveness, then I would just say, if you are harboring unforgiveness, don't. That is sin, and that will hinder your relationship with God. So repent of that sin, turn away from that sin, have Christ's attitude toward those who were hurting him. And I just want to note, you might not experience the restored relationship. The person who sinned against you might be dead. The person who sinned against you might be gone. The person who sinned against you might not be repentant at all. But we can have the kind of attitude that Christ have, that we long for forgiveness. We long for reconciliation. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. And so again, Perkins says, we are trusting in his power for strength against temptation and deliverance from evil. I like what one commentator says here. He who honestly seeks and has assurance of forgiveness for past sin will strive to avoid committing it for the future. Isn't that true? If you have experienced God's lavish love and forgiveness, it causes us to want to walk in obedience. And so that is what we are talking about in this. We are always close to danger. Satan is, how is he described? As a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so we need to recognize that we are always close to danger. And Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. And so this prayer is a prayer for strength and for help in temptation. The Bible says that, and there might be more, but there's four sources of temptations. Satan himself. And Satan is not omniscient, but he is a careful observer. And he will watch your life, and he will see when you sin, and he will see how you sin. And he will make note of that, and he will observe that, and he will tempt you in ways that tempt you. And so Satan is trying to cause us to sin. Our own flesh is a source of temptation. James 1 says that we are tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desire. The world is a temptation. All that is in the world is trying to get our focus off of Jesus and onto other things. And finally, the circumstances of our lives are often an opportunity to be tempted, as we are tempted to doubt God's goodness when things are difficult. There are temptations, but there are sources of aid. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us aid. The Bible says the Word of God gives us aid. The psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God gives us the church, the family of God, as an avenue of aid. And Hebrews tells us to exhort one another day by day so that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so there is so much here. There's so much in this prayer. And I want us to just spend some time considering these things, and then we'll apply them. Think of all that we've considered this week and last week, and I hope that you'll see a few things. First, I hope that you'll see, as I've been seeing, that prayer is way bigger than you thought it was. There's way more to prayer than we've experienced. And so we spent two of our sermon times on these few verses, this one prayer, and I have barely scratched the surface. I haven't said all there is to say about these things. There's whole books written on just this one prayer. And so there's so much here. And I just hope that we'll see how big this issue is. And think about what Scripture has to say. This is one of the prayers of the Bible. Well, there's 150 psalms, which are songs, but they're also prayers to God. And all of that is teaching us about prayer. Paul prays over and over. And so there's all the prayers of Paul that teach us about prayer. There's Jesus' high priestly prayer, a whole chapter of his prayer. And so there's just so much here. And so I hope that you guys will see, as I've been seeing, prayer so much bigger and so much more wonderful than I have seen it for most of my life. Secondly, I hope that you'll see that the distance between how Jesus teaches us to pray and how we actually pray. And so Jesus gave us six petitions. I don't know if this is going to work. We'll see. Oh, is that me or you? This is not. If I turn this on, will it work? No, it's in the computer, so that's okay. I'll use the thing. So Josh can dial that in for me. Okay, so imagine a pie chart. Well, you don't have to imagine one because there's one up there. Or a pizza if you're not a dessert person. I think they call pizza pie in Jersey or something like that. That's kind of strange. But anyway, okay, so there is a pie, and there are six pieces of the pie, and we've talked about six petitions, right? So let's just talk about those for a second. Last week, we saw, as we said, we should pray, hallowed be your name. God's name would be revered. Number two, his kingdom come, that God's rule and reign would extend. Number three, your will be done, that we would love God's will and obey it. Number four, we saw this today, give us this day our daily bread, a daily dependence for everything that we need. Fifth, forgive us our sins, that as we see God's holiness more and more, it should cause us to see our own sin and want to confess and repent of that and forgive others. And finally, sixth, lead us not into temptation. We are weak, frail, and tempted, but God is sufficient and powerful. Now, the pie chart. Think about if you were to pray 12 times a day, maybe 12 just little throughout the day, shotguns. According to what Jesus is teaching us, six of those requests should be about God, very God-centered, who God is, his kingdom, his will, his name. Two of those 12 requests would be asking for forgiveness, confessing sin. Two of those requests would be for the daily things of life, food, clothes, shelter, job, health, cars, finances, and two would be a readiness for living. So, is that true of our praying? And I know for me, it has not been true. My praying has been, the pie chart is way out of proportion for most of my life. And so, our application this morning, first of all, is to pray biblically. So pray through this. Pray through the Lord's Prayer and consider just the first section, hallowed be your name. Now, in your bulletins, there is a little white piece of paper that has some application, and it's very small. I realize that. So if it's too small for you to read, come talk to me and I'll print you off a bigger version. But consider praying hallowed be your name. And on there's a list of, I don't know, 50 or 70. You could just spend a long time praying through the names of God and all that those mean. And so we could say, hallowed be your name, and we could spend time considering all that God is, who he has revealed himself to be. Now, names are important. I just want to point this out. Imagine I describe my bride this way. When she was going to come up for announcements. This morning, my sweet, kind, loving, beautiful, godly, organized Michelle is going to come up and bring you an announcement. Some of you, the only ones of you who think that would be sweet are the ones of you who don't know that her name is Taylor. And so, names are important. And so, God has revealed himself in all these names in Scripture, and it's a beautiful thing. And so I encourage you to take that list and pray. Just hallowed be your name and pray through those lists of names. And that's one way to pray biblically. And so we pray through that, and we adore and praise God for who he is. Now, secondly, in our application, I would encourage you to pray the Bible, which Steve, who prayed, actually stole my thunder on this, which is great. Open up a scripture and pray through it. And so the Psalms are great for this. So I want you to just think through real quick Psalm in your mind, Psalm 23, well known. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he leads me, all these things. And I want to give you a fourfold pattern to pray through a scripture. And I think this is really helpful. And so the first is reverence. And so as you can see on the screen, who is God? And so that relates to this prayer, hallowed be your name. But those kind of prayers would start with, I praise you, or I worship you, or I adore you. So think through Psalm 23. Who has God revealed himself to be? He is shepherd of our souls. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. He provides in the presence of my enemies. He will provide. So think of all that God is just in that one psalm and spend time praying with reverence. Then secondly, respond to that. And so this relates to your kingdom come, your will be done, as you see on the screen. And so these prayers have to do with response. I thank you. I submit to you. I surrender to you. For who you are. God, if you're a shepherd, if you're my shepherd, I don't want to be a wayward sheep. I don't want to be the sheep that you have to break my legs so that I won't run away. I want to be near you. And so we respond to the character of God. Again, using scripture to do this. Thirdly, as we see in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, we request. And so that relates to give us this day our daily bread. That relates to forgive us our sins. And so these prayers would be, I pray for this. I ask that. We're bringing requests to God based on his character and nature. And finally, we pray this idea of readiness, which relates to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're praying, Lord, prepare me for this. Help me get ready for this day, that I would honor you in this day. But think about that in terms of the Lord as my shepherd. Lord, prepare me to see that you're providing for me. Prepare me today to trust in you when I'm tempted to worry. Prepare me to remember that you are my shepherd and you are doing good by me. And so this is a great opportunity for us. We have so much to pray if we pray scripture. We'll never run out of things to pray. And the Psalms are great for that. So there's 150 days. So you could do one a day, and it would last you half the year, but you got some like Psalm 19, you know, 170 verses or whatever, so that might take you more than a day to pray through. So I think it would probably last you all year to just pray through the Psalms. Now, if this reverence, response, request, readiness, if that's too confusing for you, some people don't think that way, then simplify and just take the scripture line by line and pray through it. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Pray through all that brings to your mind who God is and amazing. I shall not want. Pray through that. Oh God, if you're my shepherd, if you're providing, if you're protecting, if you are leading me, I want to just want you. I want to be able to say, I shall not want. He leads me, or what's the next? Yes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Pray through that. He leads me beside quiet waters. Pray through that. He restores my soul. Pray through that. And you can do this in any psalm or any scripture. Another way to pray through the Bible is, you might have heard, the Acts model. And so the A is for adore. So we spend time adoring God. C is for confession. We spend time confessing before the Lord. The T is for thanksgiving. We thank the Lord for all that he is. And fourthly, supplication or request. We bring our requests before the Lord. And we can do that model using scripture. And this has been a revolution to me. And I maybe it's just so simple, but I used to always think my relationship with the Lord or my time of devotion, my time of spending time with God is like prayer and then whoop, and then read the Bible, or reverse. So I'm going to spend some time praying and have these requests and these things, and then, okay, now I'm going to quit praying, and I'm going to read the Bible. And it has been a revelation to me to pray the Bible, to pray through Scripture, that we are, if God has revealed himself, and now we are responding. He's revealed himself in his word, and now we're responding in prayer, that we can do that and bring those two things together and not separate them. And so, thirdly, in this application, I just hope that we will all learn to commune with God more and more. And I want to end with this question, which is a little bit haunting, but I've been thinking about it. Would you pray if you had nothing to ask God for? Say it another way. Would you pray if you knew that you would never have an impact on anyone else's life? Ministry, evangelism, serving? Would you pray if you were never, if God was never going to use you again in any sort of ministry? Would you pray? And the question is to provoke our hearts and say, do you pray because you want God? Do you pray because you long to commune with Him, that you desire Him, that you have relationship with Him so much that you want to just be with Him? I love my kids so much, and if you have a friend or if you have a child, you will understand this. You get home from work, and the child runs out excitedly. Dad, could you open the shop? Get my bike out of there? Hi, I love you too. Welcome to the area, Dad. And so often our praying is like that. We run to God with our requests. And He calls us to. It's a 16% of the pie. It's one of the slices. But God is calling us to commune with Him, to know Him and love Him and enjoy Him and worship Him. And our prayer should be a reflection of that. And so I pray that I would commend to you worship-based prayer. That we pray based on our worship of God, and that we learn how to do this. It's work. It's hard. I hope some of these tools will be helpful, but let's ask the Lord as we close that God would unite us in prayer, communing with Him, because He is worthy. We are needy. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy. You are a worthy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God, you are worthy of all of our lives, our adoration, our praise. Lord, we pray that your name would be hallowed in our hearts, that we would see who you are and wonder at it and be transformed by it, as Scripture says, as we fix our gaze on the glory of Christ, that we would be transformed. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. We revere you. We love you. And we ask, Lord, we ask that you would write these things on our hearts, that our prayer would be because we desire you, we desire to know you, that we would pray, we would bring our requests, Lord, we wouldn't be afraid to bring them, but Lord, that we wouldn't just always be running to you with requests, but that we would long to be with you. And so teach us to pray, Lord. You have taught us in your word, so we ask that you'd write these things on our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' beautiful and holy and precious and powerful name. Amen.